Pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good Thursday morning. Good Thursday. We're getting a new hat on today. My other one's a little bit scrunched up there. Hey, great Christmas presents. I got hats. We got shirts. We got a lot of good stuff going on. Just good time to try to support us. By the way, before I get too deeply into that, I'm going somewhere today. See, Coach, you always go somewhere. I know. We're going somewhere today. Jamie Walden. Mike, I should have had you pull that up there. Mega Dynamics, I think, is his website. Maybe you could go up and pull that up there real quick. Jamie, I spoke to Jamie yesterday. Got an email from Jamie, spoke to him. You know, Jamie's lives a Spartan life with his three children and his wife in a small place in someplace in Iowa. And he travels around and encourages all of us to get involved in the fight and get prepared for the fight and all that stuff and suck it up, buttercup. Well, the engine in his truck went out yesterday. That's not true. This weekend, he's coming home from doing an event and training soldiers out in the field, Christian soldiers, and his motor went out through a piston. I don't even know what that means. Through a piston, somehow he was able to get home. He was towing his trailer. It's got all kinds of stuff in it. He was able to get home, and they told him it's about $8,000 to $12,000 in repair. The whole engine shop, and Jamie doesn't have $8,000 to $12,000. So I'm just making that appeal to those of you out there who want to maybe pull a Christmas package out from under the tree and redirect some money towards Jamie Walden. He needs a new vehicle. And this is a soldier and a warrior that we have got to keep in the game. Mike, have you thrown that up on the screen? My screen keeps changing. It's one of the great stresses of my life is my screen. I can never find anybody or everything. There's something right there. Is it? Where is it? Oh, my goodness. Anyway, is it Omega Dynamics? You guys know who Jamie is. He's one of our buddies, friend of the show. And so if you have a chance, hey, come on here. Let's try that. Does that do it? There it is. Thanks, Mike. Boy, I don't know. I got to figure out how to work this. It's PayPal. You click on the support up there and send him some bucks if you can to help out with him. I don't do PayPal. They banned me a long time ago, but brothers in need of some financial help. So let's see what we can do for them, especially at this time and at Christmas. And I do believe it's their only vehicle. And then let's remember Tammy Evans had surgery yesterday. The good news is they didn't have to do nearly what they thought they were going to have to do. They thought they were going to do some pins down on her ankle and some of that kind of stuff. And they didn't have to. So that's good news. They did maybe a pin or something up higher part of her leg. But she's on her way to recovery. She's still in the hospital, going to be in there a few days. And how about this one? No, Bob has not been allowed to get in to see his wife. She's been in there how many days? 4 days? 5 days? Whatever. No, she hadn't been allowed to. Now, her daughter's been able to get in. But Tori went home. Bob, at this point, has not been able to get in. So Bob's 3 hours away. Keep Tammy in your prayer. Keep Bob in your prayers. Larry, how's it going on in your house? How's your wife doing today, Larry?
She's feeling okay. We have make contact with the oncologist here in the Myrtle Beach area today. And then tomorrow I take her back down to Charleston for another bone marrow biopsy. And when they look at it, then they're going to develop that plan as time goes on. And so it's all in God's hands as to what they see in the bone marrow biopsy and, you know.
We understand that, but that doesn't help with the stress of living, right? The stress of running. No matter how much we say we trust the Lord, that stress doesn't go away.
Trusting the Lord is the bottom line, but you're right. Your lifestyle changes.
Yeah, I can only imagine. So I get up every morning and tell my wife how much I love her, and I just can't even imagine what it would be like to not have her. So, Larry, we're with you, and we're encouraging you. You know, there's a lot of people that are dealing with it. With a lot of things, Todd Barn, you know, Todd's still fighting what he's been fighting. I don't hear much from Todd, but we talked to Leslie. Michelle talks to Leslie his wife quite a bit, and Serge is dealing with issues. Is there anybody out there right now specifically, before we get rolling too deep here, that really stands in need of prayer about something? Hey, please don't ask me to pray for your dog, okay?
Coach, this is Joseph. You can pray for Carol and I. We're going down to the funeral in Florida, see her brother-in-law, and then she wasn't able to see her mom when she passed earlier this year, so we're going to do two stones there. Hmm.
Well, Lord, we just pray, Lord, against the spirit of grief, Lord. We just pray that grief is a natural process, and we just pray that those who are dealing with it, Lord, would deal it in a normal way, Lord. But we speak against, pray against, we stand against any demonic forces that would try to pile on top of that natural grief, Lord. We just pray that you would comfort those, your Holy Spirit would come and comfort those who are in need, Lord Jesus, and that time will indeed heal all wounds, Lord. Turn the wounds into scars in Jesus' name. Amen. See, that's something.
Amen.
That's something, folks, I could preach right there. Scars are evidence of wounds. Scars are evidence of a wound. I could stand up right now. I could show you on my stomach where I had appendicitis surgery. I don't know, a long time ago. I had my appendix removed. I could stand up. I could pull up my shirt and I could show you that scar. And I say, you know what? I once was really hurt there. I was really, really hurt. But I'm well today. But there's a constant reminder to me of that injury, that appendicitis. It's there. In fact, I could show you some old football injury. I could show you some other marks. And one of the things that we have to become better at, friends, all of us, is to turn our wounding into scars. See, scars don't hurt.
Amen.
Scars are evidence of a previous injury. But we have to let those wounds heal and become scars so we don't spend all of our life going around bleeding on one another. Somebody say amen, because I know you know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
And some of us have so much deep I have nerve there tonight. Some of us have so much deep unforgiveness inside of us because of a wound. Somebody wounded us. Maybe it was our parents. Maybe it was our spouse. Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was an employer. Maybe it was just a dredges of life. But you're still bleeding. You still bleed. You don't forgive. You don't say, man, I forgive. I'm sorry. You don't deal with it, folks. Some of those bleedings are going on right in your family. You know, we all have a choice that we can make every day. Are you going to bandage that thing up? Or are you going to let it continue to ooze?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Gary.
I think the biggest issue that comes down to that is those of us, and I can speak from personal experience, that have a hard time letting things go, comes down to we want justice done for what was done to us.
Yeah. I think that's true, Gary. I think that's true. I can say this pretty clear. I don't want to sound like I'm whining, okay? I've been through it, man. My wife and I, the betrayal that my wife and I have gone through in so many areas of our lives, when we were in the thick of the battle, in the midst of the battle, the treasonous betrayal of friends, it's grievous, man. The wounds of a friend are, God, I don't know if they ever heal. I don't know if they do. But I can tell you, when I look back over my own life, or look back over Michelle and I, at certain periods of times and certain things that happened, and I can tell you, here's how you know. When somebody brings up a name to you of someone who wounded you, you can feel in your spirit, in your heart, in your soul, the immediate reaction that comes up. And that is a great thermostat on whether or not you've actually forgiven them. And I can tell you that a lot of people probably think I screwed them over too, right? It goes both ways. But I can tell you this, that the people who intended to do great harm towards me and my family. Now, see, they didn't intend to do great harm. They just had an agenda that's just, that agenda just happened to screw us over, right? They were trying to promote their agenda at our expense. And probably as they look back on it now, maybe they would have done things differently as well. But the fact remains that wounding was and is deep still.
Hey, Coach.
Let me finish, please. Was and is deep. And whether we realize it or not, that pus that oozes out of you over the way somebody mistreated you, it's never going to let you heal. It just continues to poison you. And Michelle could right now tell a name of somebody who really, really screwed me over. And I can promise you this, if she mentioned that name, I ain't oozing. I'm not oozing any pus anymore. I just say, you know what, Lord? Thank you for bringing that into my life. That's Romans chapter 5, by the way. Thank God for all the problems and trials we have, for they develop patience, and patience develops character. Character develops hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. When's the last time you said, thank God, thank you for sending that a-hole into my life? Oh, he taught me so much about me. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you, Lord, for all those problems. Mike got up there, verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. Folks, this is right from the Holy Spirit. Whew, I would have never. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only guy you really need to have faith with or peace with, that Lord Jesus Christ guy. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, troubles also. Why? So we know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience brings hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, oh my God, was some of the stuff we went through, where we was out of strength. In a due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I thank God for every one of those pinpricks. We'll say that I catch tongue in cheek. I thank God for not for the pinpricks. I thank God for all the pricks that he brought across my path. And I thank God. I sit here today and I thank God so much for being sued by the American Civil Liberties Union. I thank God for the betrayal of friends. I thank God for all the problems and trials and tribulations that Michelle and I have walked through. Why? I'm still standing better than I ever did. Looking like a true survivor. Acting like a little kid. I'm still See, that's what it's about, friends. That's what it's about. And so even though that guy came into my life and he was a prick, it did something to me. It did something in me. And without that trial, without that persecution, I wouldn't be the guy that I am today. So just count it all joy. Just count it all joy. Don't get mad. Forgive. Move on. Hey, listen, I'm not going to lie to you and say I'm in buddy-buddy relationship with people who betrayed me. I ain't going to say that. I'm going to tell you this. I don't lay in bed at night upset about people who did me wrong. Folks, it ain't worth it. And until you can get to that point where you say, thank you, Lord, for bringing that in my life. Thank you, Lord, for bringing that pinprick into my life. You never realize that the miraculous work that the Lord can do in your life through persecution. Come on in, Jeff.
It's perfect for this morning. Thank you for what you're saying here this morning, because as I'm sitting here thinking about this, I was going through some scripture last night, and today is the day that my 92-year-old aunt is being flown here from Oklahoma, and my family, and there's some wounds there, but all my family will be gathered today in the cemetery, and I get the honor of doing this graveside service. Now, I know there's going to be some standing there that's just still got animosity for me. Yep. There's still some wounds, but this was perfect how you laid this out this morning. And I thought, Coach, this is just what I need, because I don't want to go up there with like what you're saying. You know what I mean?
Yep. Yep.
So it is going to be great. And my aunt was born on the same day as me, September 30th. And I thought, what an honor. You know what I mean?
Well, Jeff, we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you today. And, you know, it takes a bigger man. It takes a bigger man to go to somebody who knows they screwed you over and not hold a grudge. That blows Amen. Them away, folks. That blows them away. See, that's the gospel. And not that. Not, listen, hear me now. The scar is still there. I see the person and I say, dude, you did that. You did that.
Coach, if I may?
Yeah.
On that very note, as a teaching, my sister Annette, who you know, you've met at OSA, man, she is a fire starter. But brother, when I got saved, I would not go out to the bars anymore. I mean, because I radically got saved, delivered from alcohol and everything.
Thank God.
I lived with her. She threw me out on the streets and she said, F you and F your God. 12. Used to hold that against her. I lived down the streets for 3 months as a Christian. And I told her, I said, Jesus loves you and I love you. Let me tell you, I had the miraculous blessing when I did her wedding 12 years later to lead her. Because I did not hold her in that bondage of prison of unforgiveness, especially Amen. Amongst your family, especially amongst your family.
Dale, you need it. We're the one to put them in bondage. We're the one to That's put them right. in prison with our unforgiveness, right? Yeah, yeah.
Jesus, who loved the world so much, this, what you feel, what we feel in that betrayal moment, Jesus felt the whole world's betrayal.
Amen. Boy, oh boy. Yep. Hey, listen, folks. Pastor Dale can paint this up and polish it up as much as he wants to. The reality is offenses do damage. We can't say it didn't hurt. You can't say that. That's a lie. But you can say, look, I once was hurt right there. Right there. I'm beyond it.
Well, Coach, I believe the real great learning lesson, and I've had those experiences where I've taken people off the street, one day calling me a pastor, and 3 years later, after seeing their children born, tell me you're not my pastor. And that lesson is, brother, we have to move on. We cannot shut out people. We cannot stop being the PVC what God has called us to be. Stumbling blocks will come, but woe unto them who they come through.
Amen, Dale. Hey, Mike Heath, help me out here a second. I'm on my. Oh, there it is. There it is. I can't find the people on my screen. Is this where they are? I don't know. Mike, get all the people back on my screen for me. Can you come in and do that with me? Yeah.
Yep. Yep.
I remember somebody told me a long time. Tough times don't last, but tough people do, right? So I don't want us crying all over each other here today, but just telling some of you right now, some of you are carrying some unforgiveness in your hearts, man.
Yeah, I probably am.
Lay it down, man. Lay it down. Lay it down. Not worth it. It's not worth it. A lot of them is against family.
Yes, that's it right there.
It's against family, right? It's against family. So, yeah, I don't know where that came from. That's for somebody out there today. Let this be a time. See, reconciliation is not the right word. It's not the right word because I can tell you something. Some of those people that betrayed me, and by the way, they think I betrayed them, so it's okay. It goes both ways. Our relationship will never be the same. I welcome them back at my table. They can come and sit and eat dinner with me, but our relationship won't. I don't think we'll ever be the same in the natural sense unless God does a supernatural work, right? So there's a difference between being lovey-dovey-dovey with all these people who did you wrong and holding a grudge. It's not the same. The Bible tells us foolish and unlearned questions do avoid. There's certain people we're not supposed to be around, okay? Certain people. But how many of you want to go to your grave mad at your daughter? How many of you want to go to your grave mad at your brother? That's stupid, isn't it? It's stupid. So make it right. Good time this time of Christmas. Just make it right. Life's about people. Okay, we'll move on here. Anybody want to amen there? Oh my, that any of that stuff there? That was.
I say amen, Coach. But look, I say be grateful. Look at the people God has put in your life now. Is this awesome?
Somebody walked all over you.
That's me. I'm sorry. It's a power of forgiveness.
Yeah. You know, Steve, you're the only one that has that. I'm the only one that has it. Somebody does me wrong, I'm the only one that can forgive. Nobody can do it for me. You can pray to the Lord, Lord, forgive them. Lord, I forgive them. Now, do you remember when Jesus, I've used this so many times. When Jesus, they're nailing Jesus to the cross. And he had just said a chapter before, he got himself in trouble because he said he had the power to forgive sins. You guys remember that? And they're there and they're nailing him on the cross. When they're nailing him on the cross, what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them. Father, you forgive him. Why? Could have been that in his own heart, it was hard for him to do it. Can you imagine asking him to forgive those guys that just pounded nails into him and hit him with whips? And I forgive you. That would be a false forgiveness. That would be fake. That wouldn't even be real. If somebody punches you in your mouth and you say, I forgive you, that would be a lie. You can't do it. So when Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they know what to do, know not what they do, he was saying, Lord, this is beyond me. I can't handle this one, Lord. You forgive them for me. Don't hold it against them. I'll walk through it on my own. They don't even know what they're doing.
Bingo, Coach. Yep. I've always wondered, you know, Jesus taught us that our forgiveness is dependent upon our forgiving our brothers. Mm-hmm. It specifically says we have to forgive our brothers their sins against us, against us. And yes, I've always wondered about Jesus' deal on the cross, and you just, bingo, what a moment. Jesus said, Father, you forgive them.
Yep.
You forgive them. Because, see, Jesus' forgiveness, Jesus didn't do anything to be forgiven for. So his forgiveness wasn't dependent upon him forgiving those people.
Well, not only that, Larry, I really believe that part of the issue was that you can't forgive somebody who hasn't asked for forgiveness. So, you know, they didn't. Yeah, I see Mike Blake here on the screen. I can say somebody burnt down Mike Blake's house while he was gone or is gone. I said, what? Oh, I forgive him. I forgive him. Well, that's good. Except I can't forgive him for Mike Blake. How could I do that? He's the one that was wrong, not me. Right? So I think there's a lot of that involved with it. Well, that forgiveness has to be a personal thing. Personal. Lord, okay, I can't forgive him. They haven't asked me to forgive him, Lord, I can't. But please don't hold it against him. Yeah.
But here's a great revelation in Matthew chapter 18, because see, we it's just like sin. We think sin only affects us. But in Matthew chapter 18, that great parable of forgiveness of the king and the master, when at the end Jesus said, I've forgiven you of much, he says, and this one only owed you. He says, now take him, but watch this. Not only him, it says, take his wife and take his children and lock them in prison till the full debt is paid. See, this type of sin of unforgiveness, brother, it doesn't just affect us. It will affect your family.
It's pus, man. It's pus. It's poison. Naomi or Tim, who is it wants to come in there?
It's me, Naomi.
Go ahead.
I've had to learn this throughout the last 3 years specifically, and I have learned, and I've mentioned this before, ourselves hold on to those feelings. And so the other person isn't being hurt when we're bleeding like that, when we're not forgiving them and healing that wound. We're hurting ourselves, and it's been proven that It can lead to other health, serious health issues if you don't let it go and if you don't forgive that person.
Amen. 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 And you know, there's right now, there are people that used to be in the queue that aren't around anymore. And I think about it all the time. Lord, what did I do? Whatever it was, I didn't do it on purpose. What did I do, Lord? The Bible says that if you have an ought, a problem with your brother, you go to him. You don't just cut him off. You go to him and try to make a reconciliation. And see, the old football coach in me, I always got upset about the kid who quit. Why'd he quit? I knew that being part of the team was the best thing that would ever happen to him. Why did he quit? Did I do something to him? Did I say something wrong? Why did he quit? He didn't even come to me. He just didn't show up to practice the next day. Why did he quit? I feel like that sometimes in the queue as well. Not that I'm, you know what I'm saying. Why did he quit? Those guys that weren't here, why did he quit? Who are they hanging out with today? Who are they assembling with? I pray that they are assembling together with somebody. I hope they're not just lone wolves laying out there in the weeds. I hope they're connected to somebody. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even more as we see that day approach. These guys in here that make me mad. Sometimes I want to punch Mike Keith. I'm sure he wants to punch me. Sometimes I want to punch Gary. I'm sure he wants to punch me. Sometimes I want to punch Steve Deck. Sometimes he probably wants to punch me. But that's part of living together and coming together. Why don't we cut one another some slack? Well, he did this to me, and so I didn't even know he did it to you. What did I do? Right? So, but here, listen. See, that happens because you're already full of wounding. So you just think, well, that guy's just another one. He's just like everybody else. And the truth is, you haven't forgiven everybody else. So therefore, you project it onto me. Or you project it onto whoever. You're just like my mom. You're just like my old man. You're just like my first wife, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. Listen to what you say. Evaluate what you say and why you say it. Because the only thing you can do is take control of your own heart. Okay, I don't know. Should I pass some Kleenex around? Look, I'm having trouble again today. Does somebody have their hand up waiting for me to call in? Because I can't see it in this format. I'm going to figure this thing out here at some point. Anybody want to say anything there? Mike says, that'll show everyone.
There wasn't, I had my hand up. I was just waiting my
time. Is your hand up? Do you want to say something? All
right, yeah. This is a really good subject, though. Yes, my hand's been up. Okay, I got it. Anyway, I mean, it took me a long time to forgive my mother and my family. But I learned through over the years that my sin is no greater or less than somebody else's. So within that is how I learned to forgive my mother. And for a while, I mean, so like her name would come up and I'd get mad all over again, you know, and I think, whoa, I got to back up. Probably not once, but twice, you know, for those situations when they arose, you know, because you could see she abused my children when they were small. Mm-hmm. And of course, I defended my child. And I left the house and I never went back. But I did try to talk to her about it. But
when the scripture says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. I want you to think about this a second, right? We give ourselves a lot of grace, don't we? We hurt somebody. We say, oh, no, I wouldn't want to meant that. I'm sorry they feel bad. We give ourselves all kinds of grace. When somebody does it to us, we assume they meant the worst, right? So those are some of the hurdles that we need to get over, right? We do. Somebody else will handle it. Listen, I don't want to turn this into a counseling session, but this is we're over the target on this one, man.
Coach.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what Steve said, the power of forgiveness. I'll give you an example of it. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, he was responsible for killing Christians, and he watched Stephen be martyred, and they And he was the man responsible for that. And when he was dying, Stephen looks at Paul and he goes, "Forgive him, Father, for he don't know what he's doing." Well, later on, Paul becomes Paul, probably in my mind, because he saw the greatest love, probably like Jesus when they looked upon Christ. He saw he a man forgive him for killing him. And I think that was the stepping stone for the Apostle Paul to be who he was. I don't think he doesn't see that. He may not ever be who he was, Coach. That's how right. powerful that one event of seeing a man forgive someone, forgive him for his sin, that's how powerful that is.
Amen, Randy. And so brings back to what I was saying. I can't do anything about where I was cut. But I can show you this scar. I can move beyond my own wounding and not bleed all over everybody else and turn into a scar and say, yep, you know, I had one of those right here. I got one of those right there. Hey, Myra, got a scar someplace? Show me a scar. You got a scar someplace, Myra? It's evidence of a previous wounding. You have one? Keep all your clothes on. Right? You know what I'm saying, folks? So, I feel like I'm in a feel-good church. I hate it. But it's true, right? It's where we are. It's where we are. Okay, listen, I'm going to stop. I gave you enough time to whine and cry and wipe your nose. It's truth to it, though. Amen. Amen. I got something really
Amen.
I want to share with you today, okay? And Mike, if you will, pull up my commentary because I want to start there with it. Hey, folks, we're, I don't know if you know this or not. We're God's army. We're Donald Trump's army in this battle that we're fighting in the world today. And here's what we have to do. We have to realize the position that we're in and understand the deception that's around us. Understand the lies and the deceptions around us. I was talking to Michelle this morning. I got a nice email from somebody today encouraging me, saying, you know, you brighten my day every morning and thank you for doing it and yada, yada, all that kind of stuff. And to realize that those of us who are in here, we are a unique group of woke people. We don't agree on everything. We don't see eye to eye on everything. But we are a unique group of people. Trust me on this. And you're all strategically placed for such a time as this. And I'll also tell you this. Many of us, let me just dive into it, okay? And then I'll tell you where I'm going to go. I wrote this. Sometimes I can write real fast. Yesterday I wrote real slow. I couldn't. I had this in my heart and I couldn't get it out. But I want to share it and discuss it with you today. The name of it is The Bondage of Lies. Ooh, I heard that. Wow, I heard that. That's why some of you are stuck. You're in bondage of lies. Jesus Christ has been criminalized in America. Most of you have probably never looked at it that way, but can you name one historical person who is less welcome in public discussion than the King of Kings? He's been expunged from education, government, healthcare, counseling, media, military, and from every other area of public discourse. We're talking about Jesus Christ, folks. He's been banished to the church where he has occasionally offered the opportunity to appear. But those appearances are becoming rarer every day as the church gives way to feel-good psychobabble masquerading as truth. Sadly, most pulpits no longer plead his case nor fight for his rightful position as king over all the earth. There was a day when our churches believed it and taught it. There was a time when he was the central focus of all that was taught. Jesus and his precepts was the center of public education, the government, medicine, and all the sciences. As the embodiment of truth, Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone of all our once honest institutions. Somebody say amen. You don't have to, though. No longer.
Amen.
America is suffering from truth decay. And in the place of Jesus, we've substituted something called science. Science has now become the arbiter and determiner of all truth. Where American children were once taught to trust Jesus, we're now exhorted to trust science. What do we do when science lies to us? Where do we go for truth when truth no longer matters? But truth always matters. It's the foundation of all belief. Where do we turn when absolute truth no longer exists? What do we do when truth is determined by scientists who do research that validates the goals of those who sign their paychecks? What do we do when science becomes politicized and truth is sold to the highest bidder? What do we do when science no longer validates the truth? By the way, that was the purpose of science, to validate the truth. Can there be any more diabolical and destructive than teaching our children things that are not true? Just stop right there a minute and just think about that. Could you ever do anything worse to your children than teaching stuff that's not true? Jesus told us that you shall know the truth, and the truth, if you know it, will make you free. Well, if truth makes us free, do falsehoods place us in bondage? Could it be that America's in the mess we're in because we no longer demand the truth? Truth doesn't matter to the secular left. Truth is a person, and he is persona non grata in most of America's institutions. No wonder there's so little freedom in this nation. Truth is not something that the secularists value. Truth is not an opinion. Christians are forced to pay taxes to support public schools where the values they teach in their homes are undermined. The schools teach theories as if they were true. Evolution, sexual orientation, selective gender, man-made climate change, reproductive choice, they're all voodoo sciences based on theories. None of them represent truth, but they are taught as truth under the historical lie of the separation between the church and the state. Not allowed to bring that Jesus thing in, right? Lies. All lies taught to children as truth. No wonder millions of Americans walk around wearing dog muzzles in the name of science. Soon they will be lining up for a vaccination that they tell us will prevent us from getting the flu. Well, who's they? Probably the same crowd of experts that tell us Bruce Jenner is a woman and unborn babies are a blob of tissues, that gays are born that way, that their family progenitor was some ape in Africa. All lies, all unproven lies. Why are we surprised when children act like animals after we teach them that they came from apes? Bought and paid for science is a poor substitute for truth. The next time you get upset about your business being forced to close, look no further than the nearest mirror. You are the one to blame. You kept your mouth shut. You permitted the lies to be taught. You failed to speak up and demand the truth. That's right. You and me. Our silence has birthed a rotten crop. Now they want us to tell us that Joe Biden was elected president. They convince you that all votes count, legal or not. They tell you the election was honest. They tell you no fraud took place. They tell you that you can trust the machines. The machines do not lie. The most secure election in history, they tell us. Your TV news amens and repeats those lies. They tell you they're impartial. They block the truth and ban you on social media. They tell you network projections determine election winners. They tell you the judges are impartial and honest. They tell you to believe what you're told and not your own instincts. Government officials used to hang for lying. Now they get elected to higher office. Whose fault's that? Lies rule the day in America. No one is held accountable. The end justifies the means. Truth has fallen in the streets and someone needs to help him get up. Western civilization is teetering. If we want to remain free, we must return to the truth. We must live it and demand it. That's the only thing that will ever make us free. So I doubled back as I wrote this book, because it's easy to bang on the government. It's easy to bang on government institutions and the health department, whoever they are, as if we're powerless to do anything about it. But see, for some reason, we've been taught that we are powerless, because everywhere you go in your life, you run into some expert. You got an expert, your doctor's an expert, Naomi's an expert on nutrition. We have experts, and we just follow blindly the experts, who we don't know from a hoot in hell if they know what they're talking about. But we've been convinced that somebody says something is the truth. We have not been taught what Ronald Reagan said to trust but verify. We haven't. I'm going somewhere. I'm saying this to you for a reason. So much of what you've been taught. If I were to ask you right now, I'm not going to, but if we were to take the time and I were to ask you, hey, tell me something that you believe today that, no. Tell me something you don't believe today that you believed 10 years ago. Oh, we'd go on and on and on and on, wouldn't we? There's a great unveiling, a great revealing that's taken place right in front of us. And so much of our lives have been lived, I hate to tell you this, based on a lie. And so many of us have been subjugated, and we have been held down, and we have remained in the dark because of, dare I say it, the ignorance and the influences of those who teach us. Somebody say amen, because you cannot teach what you do not know.
Amen.
Amen.
The definition of ignorance is ignoring the truth. Ignorance. Ignoring. It's not the same. Not the same as stupid. Not the same as stupid. No. Stupid is you don't know. Ignorance is you ignore it. You ignore it. Well, you say, well, we've never done that here. We don't believe that in here. Our denomination doesn't believe that. Hey, dudes, sorry. Got a lot of ignorance going on. And if there's one thing I pride myself here, is I'm not afraid to throw it out on the table and say, have you considered this? If you would ask the average person, I'm going somewhere, stay with me. You ask the average person, what are demons? What would they say? The average, not somebody in the queue. The average person sitting beside you, a church that you see every week and don't even know their name. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Sit beside, see them every Sunday. You don't even know who they are. You don't know what they do. You don't know anything about them. And you're taking advice. Here's what. We can't be afraid to learn new things. We cannot be afraid to explore. We need, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They don't know. And why don't they know? Well, they don't know because they've trusted the government to tell them the truth. They've trusted their pastor to tell them the truth. And their pastor doesn't lie to them. But does the pastor give them all the truth? Well, he can't give them all the truth. Why? Because he doesn't know it. And not only that, he don't want to know it. Why? Because he's comfortable in his ignorance. He's comfortable in it. Nice congregation. People are tithing. Everybody loves each other. Good church. Missing a big part of what's going on. I'll never forget one of the here are the Watchman conferences we went to. L.A. Marzulli got up in front of said, hey, tell me here. Wait, raise your hand if you've had some type of supernatural encounter with a demonic realm, whether it be a He said a UFO, a visitation in your bed at night. Raise your hand if that's happened to you. And about 80% of the hands in the room went up. People have experienced these things. And then he said, raise your hand or keep your hand up if you went to your pastor and discussed it with him. And most of the hands went down. Because they knew that their pastor was only capable of dealing with what he knew and understood. Am I doing okay? Give me a thumbs up. Just say, yeah, coach, I'm following you, coach. Yeah, you're all over it, coach. And I'm going to tell you this. I am not nearly the Christian I was 5 years ago. Because why? Because I dug in deeper. I dug in deeper to these questions, these things I saw. I couldn't find anybody to tell me, so I had to go find it myself. We call that being woke, don't we? And a lot of you are sitting here because you're woke. You know there are demons. You know they're impacting people. And you know we're supposed to be doing something about it. But your pastor doesn't go. He doesn't go there. Why? He's never done it. He doesn't know it. Say, coach, you going somewhere? Yeah, I'm going somewhere. I am. Tomorrow, click on Fritz Zimmerman, Mike. Tomorrow, Fritz Zimmerman's going to join us. You say, who's Fritz? Who is Fritz Zimmerman? I've been trying to get him on. I've been trying for quite a while to get him on. Michael, get him up there if he can. Fritz is he studied at Purdue University. Fritz is one of the world's experts on fallen angels in Ohio, but beyond. He's written a book called The Nephilim Chronicles. Nephilim Chronicles. And I got a hold of Fritz. Say, Fritz, listen, we're going to go to the mounds, the Serpent Mound down in, there's his book. We're going to go to the mounds down there in Chillicothe. Hey, Fritz, would you come on and talk to us a little bit about this so we get an idea of exactly what's going on? And he emailed me back last night and says, yeah, let's do it Friday. So Fritz is going to join us tomorrow. Now, this, see, I'm just telling you this. This has been a great dividing point. This is where I lose people, okay? It's where I lose them. They've never heard about it in their church. Their pastor doesn't believe in it, so therefore it can't be true. And the mounds, those serpent mounds and that octagon mounds there in Newark and that cairn over the mound. Coach, those were the Indians. Those were the Hopewell Indians. Really? They really were? Really? Are you willing to hear another? Maybe another? You're willing to hear another explanation? Well, we're going to have the expert of expert on here tomorrow. Fritz Zimmerman, Giants in America. I'd encourage you to have somebody tune in because the evidence is everywhere we look. Burial mounds with Fritz Zimmerman, because they tell us what? They tell us that's where they buried the Indians. And Fritz will say, no. Those are supernaturally demonic, and they're all over the Midwest. I'm going to stop for a minute. I'm going to give somebody a chance to since somebody wants to say something. Then I got something else I want to show you.
Coach, on the Giant.
Hey, Coach, if it wasn't.
Let's go with Alan first. Go ahead, Alan.
Coach, most of the cemeteries teach that all this stuff came from the line of Cain. They don't even believe in angels having sex with women. It's not taught at the seminaries, therefore it ain't taught behind the pulpit.
That's right. That's right. I'm not criticizing them. Can't teach what you don't know. Somebody else tried to come in. Southern, come on in.
Yeah, Coach, if it wasn't true, their forces would have tore it down if it didn't elevate their eagle. You know what I'm saying?
Brother,
it had been torn down long ago.
It had been torn down long. See, to me, this all ties together with that supernatural world. All of us gone to those four corners and going down to, in Georgia, the stone, my brain's fried. Going to the Washington, it all ties together, folks. There is a supernatural world and a supernatural communication system. And I'm going to tell you.
Hey, Coach.
Hang on. I don't care if you believe it. I just want to expose you to it so you can do your own research. Say, Coach, I've been in church 60 years. I ain't never heard nothing about that. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? You never heard anything about it? Come on in, Gary.
Yeah, you know, I just want to say that, you know, when you consider that there's so many churches that believe that the supernatural giftings that are seen in the book of Acts ended at the end of that period, how in the world can we expect pastors or anyone else to, well, to believe in and take seriously this mother stuff that we're talking about right now?
Amen. So, Mike, click on the Book of Enoch. I want you guys to, I just got a little overview of this. Hey, listen. I don't care if you believe it. I'm exposing you to it. You do with it what you want to do with it. But if you say, I'm not going to read that because I don't believe in it. Dude, I don't even know what to tell you. Go, Clay.
I just wanted to tell people that I've been studying UFOs, the mounds, the Nephilim, demons, all that kind of stuff for years and years and years. And if you keep the Bible centered in your life, you don't have to be afraid to do research. And nothing that I have studied has ever, it has never taken away my faith. It's only increased my faith. And there's nothing that I've studied that disproved the Bible. If you keep the Bible, a lot of people don't want to study this stuff because they're afraid it's going to make them fall.
That's right.
And not believe the Bible.
It deepens my faith, man. It deepens my faith. It makes me believe the Bible more. I believe it more.
And that's what's happened to me. That's what's happened to me, Coach. That's my testimony about it. The more I study, the more it brings me, it increases my faith, and I believe the Bible more and more.
It makes things make a lot more sense to me. Hang on here with me just a second, because I didn't want to, look, hey, if you don't want, you don't know about the Book of Enoch. I did some research this morning. Do you guys know where the Book of Enoch, anybody know where the Book of Enoch came from? Where do we find the Book of Enoch? Anybody know? Anybody when that was? Well, it's been,
Coach, that was part of the original scripture.
Yeah, it was part of the original scripture, right?
It was taught through Judaism, and you also see Enoch himself in the Bible.
Yes.
But he actually did write this, but it's not kept in there, I think, mainly because it's pretty wild stuff.
Yeah, it is wild stuff, right? Except Joe. Now it's beginning to say, this is beginning to make sense, right? This is beginning to explain to me what's going on. What's going on? I got up on the screen because I want you to read this. Mike, let's start. This is not the entire book of Enoch, but it's a condensing of it. And I wanted you to go down, Mike, scroll down to where it says 2.0, I think is where it starts. Okay, right there, 2.1. Just read this. Contemplate all the events in the sky. How the lights in the sky do not change their course. How each rises and sets in order. Each at its proper time, and they do not transgress the law. And consider the earth and understand from the work that is done upon it, from the beginning to the end, that no work of God changes as it becomes manifest. Consider the summer and the winter, how the earth is full of water and the clouds and the dew and the rain rest upon it. Contemplate and see. All the trees appear. Yeah, yeah. So scroll on down, Mike. Go to 6, I think it is. This is really good. And it came to pass, 6:1, when the sons of men had increased, that in those days there were born to them fair and beautiful daughters, sons of men, regular people. And the angels, the sons of heaven, saw them and desired them. And they said to one another, come, let us choose for ourselves wives from the children of men, and let us beget for ourselves children. These are fallen angels, folks. And Semyaza, who was the leader, said to them, I fear that you may not wish this deed to be done, and that I alone will pray for this great sin. Semyaza said, don't be doing that. Don't be messing with that, boys. And they all answered him and said, let us all swear an oath and bind one another with curses. So not to alter this plan, but to carry out this plan effectively. And then they all swore together and all bound one another with curses to it. And they were in all 200. And they came down on Ardis, which is the summit of Mount Hermon. And they called the mountain Hermon because on it they swore and bound one another with curses. And these are the names of these leaders: Semyaza, Urakiba, Ramiel, Kokabiel, Tamiel, Ramiel. These are the leaders of 200 angels and of all the others with them. Folks, just look at this. And they took wives for themselves, and everyone for himself, one each. And they began to go into them and were promiscuous with them. And they taught them with charms and spells. See any charms and spells anywhere in the world today? they began to go into them with promiscuous, and they taught charms and spells. They showed them the cutting of roots and trees. And they became pregnant, bore large giants, and their height was 3,000 cubits. And these devoured all the toil of men until men were unable to sustain them. And the giants turned again them into order to devour men. And they began to sing against birds and against animals and against reptiles and against fish. And they devoured one another's flesh and drank the blood from it. Then the earth complained about the lawless. It's folks. Does anybody know who Enoch was? Who was Enoch's grandpa? Anybody know? Enoch. Enoch walked with God and then was no more. Enoch was so righteous that God translated him to heaven. He didn't die. And then he wrote a book of lies, right?
Yeah, isn't that something? He was so great, he just walked with God, and now people say, oh, I know better than that. Enoch was really stupid, and he wrote a book with a bunch of junk in it.
Okay,
boy, so people get straight.
So listen, folks, it doesn't matter. Listen, I'm not in any way, shape, or form, although I don't know. I'm not saying this is Bible, the one of the 66 books of the Bible, but it is certainly historical of the time in which Enoch walked and lived. And you can't just brush this stuff off and say, I'm sorry, I don't believe that. You don't even investigate it. So that's why
Hey, that's why
we're going to have Fritz Zimmerman on tomorrow, and he's going to walk us through some of this stuff. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, Alan.
Hey, Coach, think about how manipulative, how much of a car salesman Satan is. He tricked these angels that are supernatural beings as well, powerful, very brilliant. He tricked them into doing things he himself would not do. Satan knew the consequences of what they would happen when they done this, and they did it anyway. Think well, about how we don't have a chance without the Holy Ghost, Coach. We don't have a chance.
No. And so hey, as the story would unfold, then the children of these beasts became the disembodied spirits, the demons that we're dealing with. Go ahead, Gary.
Yeah, you know, what's really interesting is I don't think I've ever heard any pastor reference the book of Enoch, even though it's listed or referenced in the book of Jude. However, I've heard numerous pastors make historical references to Josephus.
Uh-huh. That's true, Gary. That's true. So here's what I know. I don't know if the book of Enoch is true or not. Can I tell you something else? I don't even know if George Washington really lived. All I can do is read the historical account of it. I never met him. Been by his house, been there. I think he lived there. But if somebody started preaching from the pulpit that George Washington never lived, I don't know if I could prove he did. Could you guys? Can anybody prove George Washington lived without finding records, other writings that told us about George Washington? Well, I think this is called an extra biblical explanation, extra meaning outside the Bible, explanation, historical account of what the heck was going on. And once we understand what the heck's going on, maybe then that will help us explain a little bit better what the heck's going on now, right? So I want all of you to know that Fritz is going to be with us tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Pray that he's able to get in. He's going to be with us tomorrow. And that we're just simply expanding your horizons. And that the Bible says you will know the truth, not just the truth that your pastor taught you, Not just the truth you learned in your Sunday school, but you will be know all the truth. And all the truth, if you know it, will set you free. Do you want to believe a lie? My people are destroyed because they don't understand. Hopefully tomorrow we'll get a peek in another window. God bless you. See you tomorrow.